Many other things to be thankful for. We pray that we would grow with what you have for us tonight and apply it to our lives on a consistent basis. In Christ's name, amen. Numbers 20, verse 1, is where our study will begin on the faith rest. The last couple nights, Tuesday nights, we taught about the Exodus generation in chapter 17, verse 1, how Moses had led him through the Red Sea, the greater work, and the children of Israel had saw the deliverance of the Lord as they went through on dry ground through the Red Sea, and as the Pharaoh's army was destroyed, and how they had wandered through the desert and came to a place called Rephidim, and the children of Israel came to one of their first tests on whether they could trust the Lord or not, and where there was a place in the desert with no water, and there was approximately 2,000 people plus children, wives, and livestock, and they started to chide with Moses and Aaron, which is means to complain, to argue, gripe, and Moses had struck the rock, which was a picture of Christ being crucified on a cross for our sins. Water came out, and God's grace provision as they were supplied with water, and then as we moved on from there, and we applied that to nowadays on our faith rest that we have to trust the Lord for in many problems and situations that we face on a daily basis in this life. And so Moses called the place where the children of Israel argued and complained with Moses Meribah, because that's what it meant, was that they argued with the Lord and they tempted the Lord. And they said, "Is the Lord among us or not?" They were just out of it at that point. So verses 1 and 2 of Numbers 20, and I'm in Kings 20. "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there." Miriam is Aaron's sister. Verse 2, "And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves against Moses and against Aaron." So this is the second time they had come to this same place in the desert 40 years later. And in those 40 years, as they had wandered around through the desert, they had the Lord had provided everything that they needed for them. He provided shoes if they needed them. He provided clothing, water, food, anything that they could ask for, God provided. The picture is the same thing for us in this day, that the Lord is faithful to and promises in one of the 7,000 promises in Scripture to supply all our needs. And these are what this study is about, is that we would faith rest these promises, that we would learn them, apply them to our lives, and be worth something in the Christian way of life, because the Lord can use us when we're not complaining. So they come up to many pressures, problems. They had needs. God met every need for the 40 years, and they had seen nothing but the faithfulness of God. And in our situation nowadays, we all face a no water situation. What is our no water? It can be problems for many different problems. Each one of us would probably have a different one. There would be problems today with no money. You know, if you're worried about money, well, there is no reason to worry about money. Like it says in Philippians 4, verse 19, the Lord promises, "I will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Another faith rest verse that we can look at in the Scriptures and find peace and joy in His plan and His promises for us. There might be no friends. You might have just Christ as maybe your only friend. Maybe you're there you don't have any friends because you're a, there's a reason you don't have any. I don't know. It's one of the things that maybe you should check yourself, like the scripture says. And no happiness. Well, if you have no happiness in your life, this also kind of shows that with all the that the Lord's given us in writing and all we have to be thankful about, there is no reason that we shouldn't be happy. We've been saved for all eternity by our belief in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. We have His written word. We rest in that. There is no reason, you know, but people do. They become unhappy for one reason or another. A lot of people, instead of looking to the Word of God, they'll turn to chemicals or alcohol or any other thing that might make them happy to take their mind off their misery, do everything other than what the Lord wants them to do, and that's to study the Word and believe it and apply it. God has a reason for us to go through these problems. It's a test. Our faith is tested by these problems. The Lord says, "Will you trust me?" There's a lot of people today that will not trust the Lord. They'll want to do things on their own, as Saul did, as we studied last week. We didn't study. We're going to study it this week. But they won't trust the Lord. They want to move ahead of God's plan. They don't want to wait on Him and His perfect timing for the right situation. There was a woman in our last church that she was getting older. She wanted to get married. She wanted to have children. She was using all the excuses, my biological clock. You know, she was afraid that she'd be too old to have children. And so she ended up marrying some guy that they had absolutely nothing in common except for the one thing. And when that one thing went away, and she got positive to the Word, they had nothing in common, because he just wouldn't go for the Lord and His plan. She ended up getting divorced and with two kids. And, of course, the Lord's she's worked that all out with starting to apply in the Lord's Word and moving on. But she could have saved herself a lot of grief just by waiting on the Lord and His timetable to bring the right man to her life. In His timing, and there's a lot of stories like that that never need to happen. We have 7,000 promises given in Scripture in writing that the Exodus generation didn't have. We have an edge on that. And also, that's why we come to classes, to learn these things. That's why our pastor has studied and taught for all these years, is because of his faithfulness and his love for the Lord for us to have a blessing in this life and to be able to overcome the testing and tribulations. So we might not even have a problem right now, but you know, testing or problems can be right around the corner for any of us. You'll never know when a problem will happen. The McGuires, when they got that phone call about their daughter and head injuries and stuff, you could imagine what was going through their mind at that point. That was what's happening. They didn't know how serious things were until they got to the hospital. I ran into the same problem in 1970. Our family got a phone call, and my brother that I shared the same bedroom with for 16 years had been in a serious motorcycle accident 100 miles from our house. And when we called down there to the hospital, they had given less than a 50% chance of living, and it didn't look good. And he was racing his motorcycle, like all of us Acres did back then, down the beach, and hit a partially buried log and just went end over end, and the motorcycle landed on him. And you know, the guys that were following him on their bikes, you know, they just said it was terrible. But we didn't know, you know, we didn't know very much scripture back then. It was before we got into categorical teaching. We knew 2 Corinthians 5:8, you know, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, you know, but that we didn't know. We went down to the hospital. He was laying there. He never regained consciousness. He died 4 days later in the hospital. It was a real time of grief for the family. It hit us real hard, and it could have been a lot easier if we would have had these promises that were given in the Word to apply. And you would know, and we would know, and even today I look in scriptures in the Bible and get peace and joy and happiness knowing all these promises. And yes, we were all Christians. My brother was a believer. We knew that we would see him again, but that's about where it stopped. We didn't have any more information. So this is why we want to come to church. We want to be able to handle any problem that comes our way. We have to be able to take any situation in life, and the Lord has enabled us to overcome all these situations no matter what. You would have to be able to take the worst possible scenario there is, and God can bring you through it with total peace, no matter losing a loved one. You know, I can't imagine anything worse than that. But the Lord has enabled us to pull it off through His Word. So when things are going smooth, when there's a lot of prosperity like there is in the United States right now, it's easy to get your eyes off the Lord. When you come to church on Sunday morning and you see all the boats and the RVs and the jet skis headed the opposite direction towards Lake Pleasant, well, this is the things people put their pleasure in, their trust and stuff. Well, these things aren't going to carry the day when you get that phone call. All these things that keep your eyes off the Lord and keep you from coming to church and stuff, this is where it all happens. This is where we take God's promises, apply them to those dark times, and we can have peace. People without any information, they really have a hard time. Lots of examples of that. There's a lot of things that we can do in life and that really we make really stupid decisions on. You know, we think that one particular thing is going to make us happy. You know, Erica, she just bought a new car, an Accord, you know, and it's a great car. I'm sure a lot of thought went into that, some prayer. She ended up buying one of the cars that's rated as first or second best by Consumer Reports. She bought it because she knows she's not going to have any problems with it for quite a while. At least she hopes so. But you know, with the money that she spent for that car, she could have got probably a pretty nice Corvette, you know, an older one, one of the ones that I lust after. And you can create a whirlwind for yourself by making stupid decisions. Now, my favorite Corvette's the Mako Shark style, the 68 to 82 model. It's just their great looking car. But unfortunately, the Corvette is probably the worst sports car. Wake up. Well, I'm coming to the illustration. She knows all about it. And so, yeah, you might be able to afford that Corvette, but and so the dealer talks you into buying it, and yeah, you can make the payments, but what a lot of people don't understand is when they get home and then they call their insurance agent, and the insurance is about four times as much as Erica's new Accord, you know? And then when they go to get it worked on, it's a nightmare. They're really junk compared to almost every other car, but it's easy to get involved in those cars. I'm dreaming again, but you get in the seat of one of those things, and the car just kind of wraps right around you, you know, and stuff. It just kind of sink into it, and the fenders are coming up right here, and the rear tire is just right here. But it's, you know, but you can work yourself into a real nightmare with that. They're terrible. The fiberglass doesn't do very good in the Arizona heat. You know, there's just a, I don't even know why I brought it up. But But a lot of things will keep our eyes off the Lord, and we have to put them into perspective and keep our priorities straight. My dad, when we was growing up, well, he was a mechanic, mechanically inclined, like myself, and that's where I got it from, was if I didn't have something or he didn't have something, he would make it. He made his own camper to haul us seven kids around into Yellowstone Park. He made his own boat. He took our college money and bought a 35-horse outboard motor. He made the water skis. He made his own slalom ski. He made everything. He bought it, and he used to fly these model airplanes, you know, the kind with the wires that you go around. And then he got into radio-controlled airplanes. And he did pretty good for a mechanic salary working in his own business, but because he got his pilot's license and started building airplanes. He didn't build the airplane from scratch, but he bought an old 46 Belanca, redid all the wood in it and the wings. He had it right in his shop, and customers come in and, you know, rebuilt that and flew it. But there was a lot of things that my dad did have that would keep us away from the Lord, but my dad had a strong love for the Lord, and these things never interfered with his Christian walk. And if things didn't happen on Saturday, they had to wait till the next Saturday, because Sunday was the day we went to church. And I admire my dad for this, because from as far back as I can remember, Sunday we was in church and we was studying the Lord. My dad had the Bible out at home. When we were on vacation, the Bible was out in the camper or in the tent. He just, it was amazing. And it's just a great foundation, and I thank the Lord for him and his witness, and it's been great. It's just, there's nothing better. But we want to keep things in perspective. We don't want these things in life to draw us away from the church, because, like I said, when that phone call comes, the Word of God is what's going to carry the day. So we get our stability by our continued faith in the Word. No matter what the circumstances in life, we can handle. And faith will be tested through pressure. James 1, verse 2 and 3 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into many types of testing, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience." So it's actually, you know, when problems come in your life and stuff, this is, we really should just thank the Lord for it. It says, "Lord, I know this is for a reason. It's for my benefit. I can move forward in a Christian life because of this." So often we don't. We hit the panic button. We worry. We do everything wrong. We do like the Exodus generation. We start to complain, blame other people, do everything wrong. But when the Lord's provided every provision for us to do what is right, all we have to do is take God's promises and apply them with faith and move on in a Christian life. We have 7,000 promises in writing. All we have to do is dig into the Word, get it out. Bible class should be the most important thing in our lives. Now, the children of Israel in Numbers 20 had another chance to crack this faith barrier we've been talking about for the last couple of Tuesdays. And they had a chance to pass it, but they did fail again. Let's read verses 2 and 3 in Numbers 20. "And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and spake, saying, 'Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord.'" So they were starting to complain. They were feeling sorry for themselves. They weren't applying any doctrine. They weren't remembering any of the miracles the Lord had performed. They didn't remember all the supplies that he had done for them throughout the 40 years in the desert. They really hadn't learned much. So they started just to complain. The woe is me syndrome. "Nobody has it as rough as I do. I wish I were dead. Lord, kill me," you know, this kind of a thing. So, But, you know, these people, they didn't want to die like their brethren died, because their brethren died the sin unto death, and the sin unto death is no way to go. The sin unto death happens when you for so long you fail the Lord, and for so many times and for so long the Lord finally just takes you out of this life. You're worthless to Him, and I know He leaves around some people around for an example to us not to be, and how miserable Christians can be when they do fail the Lord and they don't apply His word and they live a carnal life. But this is what happened to this earlier generation, the Exodus generation. They died off in the desert into 40 years as a sin unto death. Now, let's read 1 Samuel 28:5. This says, the Philistine army is coming against Saul, and Samuel had died, and the Lord wouldn't answer any of Saul's prayers. He wouldn't answer his prayers. He wouldn't be there with a vision. He wouldn't do nothing. Proverbs 28 verse 9 says, "He that turneth his ear away from the hearing of the word, even his prayer is an abomination." This is where Saul was at in chapter 28 of 1 Samuel. Verse 5, "And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled." Now, I don't know if you've heard this passage before, but this is the case of the interrupted seance. Saul had put the word out in that those who had familiar spirits were to be executed. And so all the witches went underground. But Saul didn't have anybody to talk to, and he desperately wanted to talk to Samuel, but Samuel was dead, so he went to the witch of Endor to try to get Saul to come up. Well, you know, the witches, it's all demon activity, and somebody will go in there and say, "Well, I want to see so-and-so, or I want to see my wife," or whatever, and they'll use some ventriloquist demon or something to use that person's voice, and they'll think that they're really there. Well, this is the case of the interrupted seance. Verse 6, "And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said unto him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went. The two men went with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hast done. Hath thou cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land? Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life, and to cause me to die? And Saul swore to her and said by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall be no punishment happen to thee for this thing." So this is nice. He's using the Lord as he's talking to this witch, you know, and Saul is out of it. He's scared out of his wits. He's panicking. He got out of the Lord's will way before this. So, you know, it's not surprising, but it just shows how far a believer can get when he doesn't trust the Lord. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And this is where she panicked because of what she saw that she wasn't expecting to see. And the king said unto her, Be not afraid for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, and now this is a miracle of the Lord. The Lord actually did bring Samuel up just for what he was going to say to Saul. And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, and thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing that the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done it to him as he spake by me, for the Lord has rent the kingdom out of thy hand, and give it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. And the Lord shall also deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. So what the Lord did, bring up Samuel just to tell him that he was going to get killed. Him and his son would be with Samuel. And, you know, even after, and this is just a, shows how bad a believer can get, that even, you know, seeking the witches, and he had killed 80 priests and sided with David earlier on, and he just done a lot of stupid things and against the Lord. But even though here dying to sin unto death, the Lord said, tomorrow you, or Samuel said, you will be with me where Samuel was. And so the way Samuel died in the sin unto death was that he fell on his sword, or, and he tried to kill himself, and it was a miserable way to go. And this is what the way the children of Israel had died out in the desert, the sin unto death, because they would not trust the Lord, and they did what they, everything other than what the Lord wanted. So verses 4 and 5 in Numbers. Numbers 20. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Is there no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates? Neither is there any water to drink. So they're blaming Moses here. They're blaming Moses for bringing them out of the out of Egypt, and it was the Lord that delivered them out of Egypt. But they're so screwed up, they don't know anything anyway. And so what they're trying to, what they're saying, there's no seeds here, no vines, no pomegranates, no onions, no leeks. You know, there's, and what they're remembering here is they're remembering their life before the deliverance of the Lord. They're remembering Egypt, and they say, we want to go back to Egypt. They forget about the taskmaster's whip. They forget about the chains. They forget about all the grief and misery they had there. The only thing they remember is the good stuff. It's like us in the Christian way of life, when we, you get saved, and then all of a sudden the pressure starts. You know, that who the Lord loves, He chastens. The Lord, He's not going to, you know, He's not really concerned about you before you're a believer, other than He wants you to be saved. But after you do get saved and we mess up, then He puts the pressure on us, and it puts the pressure on us to get us back in fellowship with Him. And so, us wanting to go back to the previous things, well, I never had this kind of problem before I was a Christian, or, you know, my friends, they used to treat me good. I've never been treated so bad by Christians. You know, I can't believe this. It's like some people, you know, I don't know if you've ever dealt with some Christian organization or some Christian business and stuff, and they hose you real bad and stuff. You know, it's, you know, I should have used the unbeliever, you know, plumbing outfit or whatever, so... Never been screwed till you've been screwed by a Christian, I say. Down at the situation that we're in, and we say, well, this sucks. You know, I never had this kind of grief when I was an unbeliever. Everything was going good back then. And this is what the children of Israel are saying. There's no seeds, no figs, or vines, pomegranates. They're describing Egypt here. They've been delivered by Egypt in bondage, not remembering all the grief and misery that they had back then. When the pressures hit, when we're supposed to use doctrine, a lot of times we'll just look back at the way things were. We won't look ahead. We won't look at the promises. But you won't look at those unless you know them, unless you learn them. This is what you want to do. Now I want you to look at Proverbs 26, verse 11. This is one of the memory verses that their pastor gave the kids to read here. Well, no, not really. It should be, though. It's a good verse. It goes right along with this study. Proverbs 26, verse 11. As the dog returns to his vomit, so the fool returneth to his folly. You know, now this is probably one of the most disgusting acts. Any of you that have had dogs know what I'm talking about. It's disgusting. It's repulsive. It's only one thing I can think of that's worse, and that's a Democrat or something. But anyway, the Holy Spirit used this verse, and he put it in there. This is the genius of the Holy Spirit. Because this is how repulsive, this is what God thinks of us when we turn back from salvation and want to look back at what we were when we were unbeliever or Israel, wanting to go back to Egypt. He's delivered him. He's made this big miracle. He saved us, the children of Israel. He delivered them through the Red Sea, and now they want to go back. Proverbs 26:11, turning back to the vomit. You know, they think maybe things weren't so bad back then. They'll try it out again. You know, it's sickening. And it's just a great verse that goes right along with what this study's about. and also, when we rebound, when we confess our sins, part of confession of sin is isolation. We confess the sin, we forget about it, we isolate it. The Lord has forgot it. He's separated it as far as the east is from the west. We don't want to bring out those skeletons that are in those closets again to think on them, to dwell on them, to, you know, the Lord's forgot it, you forget it. You just move on, rebound, isolate, move on. It's just the Lord's made all the provision for this. So when we run into our no water problems, we have all these promises of Scripture. We thank the Lord for this Scripture. This 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." 1 Thessalonians 5:8. When you fall into these many kinds of pressures and trials and stuff, the Lord has made provision. Trust in Him. So are we going to believe God? Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose." And we're to trust in Him. These are the verses that you want to have memorized and ready to use when the problems arrive. You gain strength from this in the promises of His Word. All these verses are put in there for a reason. It's for our benefit. Or so are we just going to complain and look back instead of forward? We talk about the in Ephesians 6, verse 10 and following, we talk about the believer's armor, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. We put on the whole armor. God, turn to Ephesians 6, verse 10. Verse 10, "Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand, be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked." This is all doctrine and residency ready to be applied. "And to take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And like I said, that every answer to every problem is right here in the Bible. ready for us to access, to use for these problems. Now you'll notice in all this armor that the believer has, there's nothing to protect the back. It's believers aren't supposed to be retreating or turning back, returning to that vomit. We're supposed to be moving ahead in life. The Christian life is offensive, and we're not supposed to be turning back. The Lord has supplied everything to move forward. So this is how we grow, is by applying all these principles and not looking back. Christians nowadays, they're not applying any doctrine. They don't learn anything in church, or they won't go to church, or the pastor's not teaching anything, or they're sleeping, or thinking about who's winning the World Series, or everything except what they should be doing, which is studying the Word. I heard on the radio just today that the divorce rate for Christian couples is now higher than the secular side. And I'm really not surprised, because the Christians are not doing anything right. I mean, they say that if the Christian vote hadn't have voted for our president, he wouldn't have got in. He wouldn't have got near as many votes. But Christians nowadays, they're just as stupid as everybody else. They vote because they like the way somebody looks or the way he talks. They vote for their pocketbook. Who's going to take care of us in our old age? What's his views on Social Security or Medicare and all this stuff that the world supplies, not counting on anything that the Lord supplies. So instead of voting for somebody that's going to continue our freedoms in this country so we can send out missionaries and to teach the world God's divine viewpoint, we vote for a person that strangles our freedoms, that does all kinds of weird acts in office, that does everything against what we believe in, and then the Christians, they just goes over their head. They voted for him. Well, he's doing a lot of wonderful things. You know, my future secured because of all these financial and social things that he's done, and they're not trusting on the Lord. They're, you know, cursed is man that trusts in man. There's no word of God being applied in their lives. The Bible speaks of their ears being tickled. The pastor who stands in the pulpit, he's more interested in numbers than in proclaiming the word of God. Our church is small here because the word of God isn't popular today. If you do talk about things from the pulpit that Paul preached or our Lord preached and stuff, they're not popular today. They step on toes. You get mad or mad at God, or you're meddling or something. You know, that's a major problem today. They don't want to hear what the Lord has to say. So in Numbers 20, verse 6, again, and Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. This was after the Israelites started to complain to him about all the pleasures of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron went and fell before the Lord, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before the eyes. Notice he said, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it shall be given forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Now the order from the Lord was to speak to the rock. The first time he struck the rock, which was a picture of our Lord's crucifixion in our place on the cross for our salvation. The second time the Lord told him to speak to the rock, which was speaking of our Christ's resurrection. But Moses was mad at the Israelites. He'd been hearing their complaining and groaning for 40 years, and he couldn't resist the chance to chew them out himself. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, and he commanded him in verse 9. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Well, Moses was not fetching anything out of the rock. Everything he had done previously was from the Lord. "Stand back and watch the deliverance of the Lord," Moses said. He always gave the Lord credit. But in this time, it says, "Must we, you rebels, fetch you water out of this rock," he said. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Well, the Lord, in his grace, again, he didn't punish the children of Israel like he should have, or for Moses' failure in striking the rock. Essentially, Moses was teaching the children of Israel false doctrine here, because the Lord said, "Speak to the rock," speaking of Christ's resurrection. But because our Lord died once for sin, he was crucified once, and Moses struck the rock. And so the Lord took Moses aside, and he didn't chew him out in front of the congregation. He took him aside and said, "Because you have done this, you will not lead the children of Israel into the land." But him and Aaron would not go in. And so that was his punishment for not obeying the Lord, like we taught last time. The Lord has his protocol system, the exactness of procedure. This is what all the Lord asks us to do. He lays us down as some rules to follow, but in these rules is an enormous amount of freedom, more freedom than any of the cults or religions have. They have all the taboos of things not to do. We have all this freedom that the Lord's given us with it. And the things that he's told us not to do is for our benefit, is for our protection. The analogy of a child and a parents leaving to go out for the evening, and they have the child, and they said, and now the Christians, we would be like a child, and says, now George, you know, you stay here, and you can have the whole run of the house, except we don't want you touching the TV or the VCR or the computer, and you know, don't play with matches or get in the stove or something. The religions of the world, their thing is that they can put the kid in a crib, a 4 by 4 foot crib, and he can do whatever he wants in there. Whatever you want to do, you can do it. Well, there's nothing to do in there. He's in jail. He's confined. This is what the religions of the world. But the Lord has given us enormous amount of freedom. But the things he asks us not to do are for our benefit. We want to learn what they are. We want to apply them. We want to take his promises and apply them to our lives. Get in the Word, study, find out what it says, do what is right. And you'll find a lot of joy in knowing these scriptures when trials come up, that you have that scripture right on your fingertip, right on the tip of your tongue, ready to apply. And also, where you know where it is, it's great for your witnessing and how you go about your daily walk. And this is where we'll end tonight. So let's dismiss with a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word and that you've given it to us, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. We pray that we would keep short accounts, that we would confess our sin on a consistent basis as needed, and we would grow in your grace and knowledge. Now we pray that you would dismiss us, and we pray for a safe trip home. And in Christ's name, amen.